Give me a second, I'm trying to select the appropriate weapon. Watch who you stepping, them snakes all around, you know they connected. When I was a kid, my grandmama told me I can't go to heaven. So I stopped praying and asking for blessings and started preparing for my Armageddon. Got nothing to lose, I'm all in. Walking the edge, don't fall in. And I'm waiting, don't care how long it's gonna take. Watching and waiting for that first mistake. I'm always aware of your current position. I just hold out to the perfect condition. Coming alive.
Excellent. Well, good morning and welcome. As we walk into next week, we're going to be walking into that conversation, divided states of America. And for the next couple of weeks, what we're going to be doing is looking at, with the reality of what's happening in our country, how does our faith, how does what Jesus taught, how does that interact with what we see happening inside of our culture and inside of our country, and specifically this constant battle that we see in the midst of our culture and country. And so I just invite you, make sure that you're a part of that conversation beginning next week. But as Anthony said, we're incredibly excited to be with you this morning. And this morning we're doing something very, very, very different, which is really exciting for me, because throughout our time here at Hoboken Grace, throughout the past 12 years, we have experimented over and over and over again with all sorts of different things, because one of the things that we're constantly challenging ourselves with is, okay, how do we love better? How do we impact better? How do we take this incredible message of Jesus to the world better? And so I'm really excited as we walk into this morning together, because we're doing something we've never done before. Because if, in case you don't know, because some of you experience Hoboken Grace online every week and you're saying, wait a second, something's different. What's different? Well, the reality is, in case you don't know, that we do not have any physical services today here at Hoboken Grace. The only services that we have are online. And the reason that we're doing this is that about a year ago, we began a dream how can we pour into our leaders better? And if we're going to love better, if we're going to impact better, we've got to invest in our leaders here at Hoboken Grace, whether that's our dinner group leaders or our impact team leaders or even our staff. And so we began to look at, and we've experimented with a lot of different ways to do that. And about a year ago, we said, well, what if we took an entire weekend and just devoted it to that? And we knew that Memorial Day weekend is typically the most traveled weekend of the year for us. And so we said, well, what if we just set aside that weekend? And all of our services were online, and then we just poured into leaders, which was absolutely amazing. I have to tell you, yesterday here in this space, we had over 80 leaders that came together to say, okay, how do we lead better? How do we help our people to love better? How do we bring this message to the world better? And it's, I mean, for me, it's incredible. I remember when I used to beg God, I used to pray, God, please help 80 people show up to a service on Sunday. And so just see what God has done, and to be able to see all of those leaders come together was amazing. And the other thing that we were really excited about is that it gave us an opportunity to have many of you experience for the first time our online church experience. And if you're experiencing this today from your computer on our website on Sunday morning, you're experiencing our online church experience, which is not just a video that you watch online. It's an interactive experience. And so you have the opportunity to be able to chat with others who are watching all around the city, all around the world this morning. And we're really excited for you to be able to experience that, and just to be able to see what that looks like and how you can be a part of that in the future as well. And the other thing that I'm excited about, because I know some of you, as we walk into this, you're a little bit uncomfortable, and you're thinking, wait, I can't go to church. What do you mean? What do you mean I can't go to church. And it's kind of interesting for me because the reality is, for most of you, you haven't been to a Memorial Day weekend service in like maybe your life, right? But it doesn't feel wrong for you to not be here, but you want me to be here and maybe some other people to be here. And like, wait, what do you mean? And what if I want to go and experience God today? What does this look like? And one of the other things that I'm really excited about with this is that it gives us as a church the opportunity to talk through something really powerful, something that impacts our lives probably more than most of us realize or most of us think about as we walk through this Sunday together. And I want to take this opportunity to be able to share this with you. It's something that Jesus's disciples actually struggled with. And I love that about the disciples. I love that about the scriptures. When you come to the scriptures, you don't find a group of people. When you see Jesus' followers, you don't see a group of people that have it together. You see a group of people who are learning to follow Jesus, which is exactly what Jesus calls us to do. The scriptures and the message of Jesus, the mission of Jesus, is not about people who have it all together. It has never been. It will never be. The message of Jesus is about people who are learning. God creates everything to grow. It's about people who are learning to follow Jesus. And that's true of Jesus' disciples, even after they become leaders. Not just at the beginning of their journey, even after they become leaders. And one of the things that they really struggle with after they become leaders is that Jesus had changed everything. And for many of his disciples, this was difficult because they thought, well, Jesus was kind of an add-on to what had come before. But Jesus kept telling them, like, no, I'm not an add-on. Like, I'm a whole new thing. I'm doing something all new. And he's saying things like, you can't put new wine into old wineskins. And he's talking about, listen, I'm not just a new version of an old thing. I'm something totally new. And he steps in and he turns everything upside down on them, including God's basic strategy of how he's going to impact the world. It's shocking, the change from before Jesus and after Jesus, because before Jesus, God's strategy was, okay, I have this nation of Israel that I'm going to separate, and I'm going to have this relationship with them, and I'm going to love them, and they're going to love me, and I'm going to take care of them, and the world's going to see that, and they're going to know who I am, but this nation is separate unto me, and he puts them in the middle of the world, and he's like, no, the world's going to see this, and then Jesus comes along, and he completely flips the whole thing upside down. So there's this passage that Anthony talked to us about last week that Jesus, as he's about to go away, he says to them something that was so drastically different than what they'd ever heard about, okay, how do you expose the world to who God is. I just want to take you to it really quickly. A lot of you know this passage. It's one of the two most important things that God has ever shared with us, because it's the Great Commission. And the two most important things that God has ever shared with us is the Great Commandment and the Great Commission, as far as it pertains to our purpose and what he's calling us to do and to be in the lives that we were created to live. And so in Matthew 28, it says this. Jesus is about to leave his disciples. He says, okay, guys, here's your mission. This is what I want for you to do. And he says something that to us, because many of us have heard it before, we just take it for granted. We think, well, yeah, that's what we do. That's how it worked. But to them, it was life-changing. It was the exact opposite of what they had understood, what they had experienced, what they had lived in before. So Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Previously, it was about one nation that God had a relationship with, that the world was going to be able to see how God interacted with them and know that he was the one true God and know who he was as God. But then Jesus comes on and says, no, this isn't about us separating, and this isn't about one nation. He says, no, I want you to go, and this is about all nations. And he turns this whole thing upside down. Now, the early disciples, they struggle with this. They don't go. As a matter of fact, when you read through the beginning of the story of the church, rather than going, they stay together. Why? Why? It wasn't just because they really like Peter, and I do. I think part of it was like they've been together for so long, and you have those relationships, and Peter was funny, right? I mean, you don't want to leave the funny guy behind, and in a lot of ways, I think Peter's like, have you ever had that friend that wasn't all that bright, but you like to hang out with them because it made you feel smart? Sometimes I think that's who Peter was for them. No, I'm kidding. Peter's actually a phenomenal leader and an amazing follower of Jesus, but I think a big part of why they stayed is that, I mean, it's everything that they've ever known. Everything that they've ever known was, no, you stay together, and their whole system was about a nation that was separate, and God had given them their own language, and God had given them their own art, and God had given them their own music, and God. They had built God a temple, and you went to the temple to be able to experience God, and that's where God was. And then all of a sudden, all of that turns upside down, and they struggle. He says, I want you to go. As a matter of fact, he has to appear in a vision to Peter to get Peter to finally buy into the idea that, no, I want you to go to the Gentiles, not be separate from the Gentiles, which are those individuals who aren't Jewish. He said, no, my plan includes them as well. It includes the entire world. It's not just about one nation. And he turns the whole thing upside down. And he says, no, we're going to be the ones who go. And we're not going to have this separate thing. But it's interesting. It's really easy, and you see this throughout the New Testament. It's really easy for things that were part of the old system to creep into the new system. It's really easy. And so at the beginning, it was really easy for the old system of, no, separate and stay. It crept into the message and the mission of Jesus. And that can happen. It can happen all the time. So sometimes, even inside the church, we're supposed to move into the culture and be part of the culture, and we're supposed to engage the culture. But then you look at the church, and sometimes as churches, we create our own language. And so some of you experienced this. You've walked into churches before, and the person's talking, but you don't know what they're saying. And you're thinking to yourself, like, I see your lips moving, but I don't understand a word that's coming out of your mouth. Because they're using these huge words, and you're like, wait. And then sometimes inside the church, you see, like, oh, we're going to create our own little thing, and we're going to create our own music and our own type of music, and we're going to create. And these things from the old system can really easily creep into the new system. And one of those things that can be really destructive is the idea that God lives or God dwells or you experience God by going to a building. So in the old system and the way that God was impacting the world and God was demonstrating himself to the world, there was a temple. It actually started off as a tabernacle, which was a temporary thing, and then there was a temple, and that's where you went to be able to experience God, and that's where you went to be able to worship God. And one of the things that can happen is that in the new system we can begin to believe, well that's the way it is for us as well, and you can begin to believe that, well, no, God lives in a place. God lives in a building. So even for you today, as we said, we don't have physical services. But I need to go to church. And you think, no, I want to be able to go and experience God because I experience God there. And that's where God is, which is kind of interesting for me too, because we meet in a rented space, right? I actually had a conversation with someone once, and they said, you know, hey, listen, I wanted to know if we could get married in the church. And I said, well, you know, like our building is a gym, and there's basketball goals in there, and it's a space that we rent. And they said, yeah, but I want to make sure I get married in a church. I didn't even know how to respond to that. Wait, didn't you just hear what I... But they couldn't get past the idea that, no, there's this place. There's this place where God is. There's this place where you experience God. There's this place where God dwells. And I want to be able to go there. And it's interesting how this lie can creep in. And it's more complicated than we think, because there's reasons why this lie can really easily creep into our lives. One of the reasons is that you experience God, and Scripture teaches this, you experience God through other people who are experiencing God. So Ephesians 4 says this. It says, from him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. It builds itself up in love. And one of the things the Scriptures teach is that we experience God through other people who have placed their faith in Jesus. And so what can happen is that we experience that when we come together. And so as we experience that in the place where we gather, we can begin to believe that it's about the place instead of about the people. And so one of the things that can allow this lie to creep in is the fact that, well, no, I do experience God in a different way, but it's not the place. God says, no, what you're experiencing is how you experience God through other people. The other thing is that we experience God through worship. And typically when we gather, we're able to worship in ways that we're not able to in other places, in other spaces. And one of the ways that God loves to be loved is through worship. And so there's an experience of God in that. And because we typically do that where we gather, we can really easily begin to believe that, well, that's where God is. And that you experience God there. And that can begin to creep into our understanding of who God is and how we experience him. And for those of us who struggle to have personal time with God throughout our week, this becomes even more powerful because for some of us, the only place we experience God is when we gather, because we experience it through people and through worship and as we're walking through his word together, which can all lead to this idea that no, God's there. And if I want to be able to experience God, I go there. But that's not the truth. That's not what's actually true. And it's interesting, even when you go back to the previous system, where there was a temple, it's really interesting. And many of you don't know this. It's really interesting. God was never about buildings. So even when you look at how the temple is built in the nation of Israel, it's an amazing story. Because David builds, and David is an ancient king of Israel, I would say the greatest king in the history of the nation of Israel. And when you look at the story of David, David builds himself this amazing house. And from the beginning of the story of the nation of Israel, God had lived in a tabernacle, which was a temporary thing. It was a tent, but David had built this amazing house for himself. And then he looks out and says, wait, why do I have this amazing house? And then the ark, which represented God's presence, it lives in this tent, and I need to build a temple for God. I need to build a house for God, and I need to build this building where God is going to be, and where we can worship him, and where we can honor him. And it's really interesting, because you'd think in the story as it plays out, you'd think that God would be like, yes, it's about time. But when you read the story, that's not what actually happens. Because David says, man, we need to do this. We got to build this temple. We got to build this amazing building. And God actually comes back to David and says, did I ever ask you for a house? He comes back to David, and we find the story in 2 Samuel chapter 7. He comes back to David and says, did I ever, wait. Let's be clear about something. This was your idea, not my idea. Did I ever ask you for a house? And in the midst of that conversation, with David, God says something remarkable. I want to take you to 2 Samuel 7. We're going to pick it up in chapter 12. It says this. It says, when your days, and he's talking to David, he said, when your days are over and you rest with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, who will come from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom. Now here, when you first read it, you think, well, he's talking about Solomon. He's talking about David's son, who eventually builds the temple. You think that he's talking about that, because he continues and he says, he's the one who will build a house for my name. And you think, oh, he's talking about Solomon, how he's going to build the house in his name. But then listen to what it says. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. But Solomon's throne doesn't last forever. Who's he talking about? He's talking about Jesus, who's a descendant of David. So David comes and says, God, I'm going to do something amazing. I'm going to build this building, and I'm going to build this temple for you, and it's going to be, and God says, wait, did I ever ask you for that? And then he says, no, one of your descendants is going to build, and listen to what it says. He's going to build a house for my name. He says, no, David, you don't understand. The house that I want is different than the house that you think. So did I ever ask you for a house built out of stone and wood? And he says, no, there's one who's coming that's going to build a house for me, but it's different than you think. And the reality is, when you look at the story of the building of the temple, God never actually wants that. He never actually calls them to do that. He said, no, this is your idea. This isn't my idea. He said, no, my idea is the tent. It's the temporary thing. Why? Because you have to understand, the house that I want, it's different. The fullness of what he's talking about here isn't actually understood until after Jesus gives his life. There's this really remarkable thing that happens when Jesus gives his life on the cross. It's one of my favorite things about the story of the crucifixion, and it's not talked about very often at all, because after Jesus dies, God does something really, really powerful. It's found in Matthew chapter 27. It says this. It says, and when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. And then listen to what it says. It says, at that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. So when Jesus gives his life, when Jesus finally cries out and it's over, God takes the temple, and inside the temple, there was this curtain that separated this area where supposedly God was, and then where people could go, and the reality is God had not actually been there or dwelt there in a very long time, for generations and generations, but it still existed. And when Jesus gives his life, God literally rips that curtain in half. And in this moment, he says, no, this was never the temple I wanted. In this moment, he does something physically to illustrate the reality of something spiritually. That there will never come between, there will never be anything that comes between me and my people again. And in this moment, He's signifying the fact that no, exactly what he told David. He says, he is the one who will build a house for my name. And he says, no, this house, this house over here, this whole thing before was meant to be temporary, because the house that I want is not a house that people come to visit me. The house that I want is the people that I love. You see, one of the remarkable things that Jesus teaches us is that when we trust him, that he took the justice that we deserved, when we trust him that he paid the penalty for our sins, when we trust him about that, that his Spirit comes to live in us. It's remarkable. Listen to what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. It says, don't you know that you yourselves, and listen to what it says. It says, don't you know that you yourselves are God's what? The temple. David, did I ever tell you to build a house? This whole thing's temporary. It's going to last for a little bit, but it's going to go away, because this isn't the house. I don't want to dwell someplace where people come to visit. You go there to. I want a different kind of house. And there's one who's coming, David, who's going to build my house. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple, and that God's Spirit lives in you? This is the house I want. I mean, how amazing is this? And even when Jesus is leaving his disciples, he's talking to them about this. And he says, listen, I have to go away so that God's Spirit can come to you. So that this can become a reality, so that this house can become a reality, so that you can become the temple of God, that God's Spirit can live in you. Listen to what he says in John chapter 16. It says, now I am going to him who sent me. Yet none of you asked me, where are you going? Because I have said these things. You are filled with grief. He says, listen, guys, I know that you're sad. I know that you're filled with grief because of the fact that I'm going away. But then listen to what he says. He says, it is good. It is for your good that I'm going away. He says, I know that you think, man, no, Jesus, you got to stay with us. And the best thing for us is if you would stay with us. And he says, no. No, the best thing for you is that I would go away. Why? Because then we can establish the house that God always wanted. Then the counselor, he says, unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go away, I will send him to you. And God says, I don't live in a building. No. When you accept what Jesus has done for you, he says, I'm with you always. He says, my Spirit lives with you. And sometimes I'll talk to people about this and they'll say, yeah, God indwells everything. No, God doesn't indwell everything. God sustains everything. But when Jesus gave his life, he made it possible for God's Spirit to once again be with his people. And when we place our faith in him, his Spirit makes his home in us. And we become the house. We become the house that God always wanted. That even in his conversation with David, he said, no, there is one who's going to build my house. But David, it's not at all what you have in mind. Because I'm not interested in living in a building. where people come and visit me. Now, I want to be with them. And I will be with my people. Not just temporarily, not just for a moment. I will be with them always. This is why when Jesus says, listen, I want you to go and make disciples, all nations. I want you to go to all nations. But wait. Don't we have to be close enough to be able to get back to the temple? No, you don't worry about that. I am with you. Don't worry about that. I'm with you wherever you go. Why? Because there's no longer a stationary temple. It's moving. It's expanding. It's infiltrating the world with the truth of who I am and what I've done. And so I want you to take me to the world. It's really easy. It's really easy because, again, Jesus changed everything. It's really easy for things from the old system to work their way into the new system. One of those things can be the idea that, no, God's there. If you don't understand the truth, if we don't wrap our minds around the truth that, no, God's not there, God's here, God's with me. If we don't understand that, we'll never understand the full power that God's given us to love, the full power that God's given us to be able to do what it is that he's called us to do. We'll never understand the reality that there's not a moment of life that we're alone. And as we walk through this weekend, I want to share with you the words of David as he reflected on the reality that God was with him. It says this, it says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in path of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me." Listen to me. As you walk your dog today, as you hang out with your family today, as you enjoy your in-laws today, or as you tolerate your in-laws today, know this. He's with you. He's with you. Don't wait until we come back together next Sunday to experience him. He's with you. Will you pray with me? Father, I thank you for this phenomenal reality that it was never your dream to have a grand house where people would come and visit you. But that the house that you wanted was not a house that was distant that we travel to, but that the house that you wanted was your people. And I want to thank you for the one who built that house, who made that possible for us to know that no matter where we are, that you are with us. In Jesus' name, amen.